It's a blessing to be with you once again this evening. We certainly enjoy your presence again and in the edification that we give to one another through God's Word. It's always a blessing to engage in worship with those of like precious faith. And there are some here this evening who are not able to make it this morning. We're certainly glad to see you as well and glad that you are able to make it out to worship with us and to study God's Word. If you are not here this morning, and for the refreshing of our memory for this evening's lesson, for those that were here this morning, we talked about a word, loving kindness, that is translated into that in the English, but the Hebrew word is hesed. And it is a word that is seen many times in the Old Testament. In fact, it occurs 247 times in the Old Testament. So it's a central theme to the Old Testament. And of course, as we suggested this morning, is a central theme even to the New Testament. Many times it's translated into loving kindness, but we also see it translated into mercy, some instances into faithfulness, loyalty, goodness, steadfast love, and all of those really are facets of this concept of hesed, or loving kindness. It's such a deep word, as we see all of these different renderings of it in the translations, and it's one that we would do well to heed. We discussed this concept of hesed in giving definitions that different Hebrew scholars have given. I want to notice, certainly, again, that second definition given by Zondervan's Pictorial Bible Dictionary, which notes that it is a term which denotes the kindness and mercy of God toward man in the Old Testament. This term does not occur in the New Testament. It's a Hebrew word. The New Testament, of course, written in Greek. But the concept of grace covers about the same area of meaning. We understand this term when we look at the different translations: loving kindness, kindness, mercy, steadfast love, and we understand its connection, obviously, with grace. God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him might not perish but have everlasting life. That's the grace of God, the unmerited favor bestowed upon us, and that unmerited favor was bestowed upon us because He has a love for us and expresses it in that kindness, that kind action. He wants man to dwell. He wants the goodness of their being and their well-being. He wants to project goodwill toward mankind. And a lot of that comes from the concept of mercy. And this word hesed is translated into the English word mercy many times, as we noted this morning in the Old Testament. And that's what God had upon us when He sent His Son. He offered that grace, and He offered it by the mercy that He bestowed upon us. He had a pity for us as those who had sinned and fallen short of His glory, and therefore had the expectation, not of a hope of heaven, but of an eternal death in hell. And therefore He provided for us what we needed. We see that also, of course, in a physical standpoint, as we mentioned. The loving kindness of God is toward us physically in our concerns in this secular life with regard to the necessities of food, of water, of shelter, of clothes, all of these kind of things, but as well as with our relationships, our feelings, our emotions, the things that we might go through during hard times. God expresses hesed toward us and the things He provides for us and the concern He has for us. This is something continual. We noted the abundance of it, but we also noted that it was, of course, conditional. And to illustrate that, I want to look once again at Jonah 2 and verse 8, where Jonah in the belly of the fish said, "Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own hesed," or in this case, mercy. But in the New American Standard Bible, that translation, it is translated faithfulness. And in the New International Version, it's actually translated grace. And in another, it is translated loyalty. And so they forsake the loyalty of God. They forsake the mercy of God. They forsake the faithfulness of God. It is not just God's kindness toward us, His love toward us, but a loyal love, a loyal kindness, one that He is going to bestow upon us if we submit to His will and follow His word. As Jonah said, those who regard worthless idols, those who turn their back from God, they reject His faithfulness. It's not ever that He forsakes us, but that we forsake Him. His hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, but our sin separates us from God's hesed, from His love. And so we understand that. We defined it in Scripture with several different terms. Loving kindness and mercy are seen in Scripture, but I made a special note, of course, specifically with the connection it had with covenant and loyalty. We remember that some scholars have said that it can be a synonym for covenant. And so God is going to keep His covenant. He's going to keep His love or His mercy, His hesed, with those whom He promised it to. When God gives a promise, the immutability of His counsel is shown in that He cannot take back that promise. He cannot fail to keep that promise, yet there is a conditional aspect to it. God says, I'll keep my covenant if you keep my covenant. I'll give you mercy, I'll give you grace, I'll give you forgiveness, loving kindness, if you return to me those things that I require of you. As we read also in Vine's Expository Dictionary, it said it applies primarily to God's particular love for His chosen and covenanted people. Covenant also stresses the reciprocity of the relationship. So not only God being of steadfast love and loyal love to us, but us reciprocating that loyal love to Him. And of course, because of that, it is conditional. We must follow the truth. We must keep God's covenant. And the overwhelming and overflowing amount of loving kindness will be poured out on us who are His children. And this, as we see, is also a thing we understand in the New Testament. The grace of God in the New Testament is something that is parallel with the hesed of God in the Old Testament. The God of the Old Testament is the same God that is today under the New Testament. Different testaments, different covenants, different laws, but the same God, the same characteristics, the same mercy, the same grace, as we especially noted in Hebrews, the 9th chapter, that Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant to redeem those who had transgressed the law under the old covenant. It was something that they depended on. The grace of God was something that was there for them under the new covenant with the blood of Jesus. And when they sinned, God was able to have mercy, have forgiveness and pity and loving kindness bestowed upon them, as He understood the provision that would be with Christ's shed blood on the cross. But as many things that God is, and we should be because our Father, our God, is those things, certainly loving kindness, has said, is included in that. God is love, we should love. God is understanding, we should be understanding. God is merciful, and we should be merciful. If God forgave us, we should be able to forgive our debtors. And that goes on and on and on. And 2 Peter, he talks about in the first chapter of adding to our faith virtue, virtue, knowledge, knowledge, self-control, all the way up to love after brotherly kindness. And the concept is of growing to partake of the divine nature. We are born of God as Christians, and it is the same God that gave loving kindness to those under the Old Testament and continues that today in His grace, and we should possess the same characteristic. And I suggest to you, hesed is something that is required of us as God's children. And I especially want to make note of that this evening in the second part of our lesson. But before we get into really the bulk of it, I want to just reiterate the concept of our need to have a faithful love to God. And I want to emphasize it in that way, not just simply a love for God, an emotion for God, not just simply a goodness toward God, a kindness toward God, or even our fellow man, but it's a concept of a loyal love. There's a song in the supplement of the Hymns for Worship. We do not have the supplement here, but other congregations do, and it's called Faithful Love. And it talks about how that faithful love flows down from that blood-covered crown, referencing Jesus hanging upon the cross. It makes us whole, it saves our souls, and it washes us whiter than snow. But not only that, it reaches down and it calms us in our fear. and it dries our every tear. And that's something that shows God condescending to his creation, coming down upon our level because he has pity on us. He cares for us. And it's something that he's loyal about. He's always going to be there for his children so long as we reciprocate that faithful love to him. In times of hardship, God is there. So in times of hardship, we should be there submitting to him. Hosea, the 6th chapter, and beginning in verse 4, shows this need of hesed, or loving kindness. In this text, faithfulness to God. In this text, there is the reproof of the children of Israel. Now, the prophet Hosea in this book, beginning in verse 4 of chapter 6, he says, O Ephraim, what shall I do to you? O Judah, what shall I do to you? For your faithfulness is like a morning cloud, and like the early dew, it goes away. So he says, I have hewn them by the prophets and slain them by the words of my mouth, and your judgments are like light that goes forth. For I desire hesed, mercy, and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. But like men, they transgressed the covenant. There they dealt treacherously with me. We read a verse in Micah, and we'll look to that again in a few minutes, that talked about God's requirements of us. What does he want us to do? To love mercy is one of those things. What does God want us to do? Does he want sacrifice, or does he desire mercy? And of course, we understand that the old law necessitated sacrifices. It necessitated those facets of the law to be kept. And that's not what he's saying. He's not nullifying keeping the law and making those sacrifices as long as you have mercy. But the sacrifices are to no avail if it's not sincere. If we're not doing it out of love for God, if we're not having that loyal love, notice in verse 4, the faithfulness to God. We want God to be faithful to us, but in order for that to occur, we've got to be faithful to him. We've got to have hesed toward God. We've got to want the good for God's will. We want to have God's word be established, his kingdom spread. It's that same concept. We want the good for his will and his plan, and we want to follow him. We want to give him the glory that is due, and it's not because he needs it from us, but because that is why we were created, to glorify God, to show him love loyally and faithfully always, no matter the circumstances. God comes first. And if he does not, then his loving kindness is not going to be bestowed upon us. This is something that is certainly not foreign from the New Testament. Jude, verse 21, tells us that we should keep ourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. So we have this concept of God's love, his loving kindness, his grace. We are to keep ourselves in that. We noted that it's abundant, it's overflowing, it's always there. He'll never run out. There's not a thing that we can do, even in sin, that is going to dry the well of God's grace. We must meet the conditions and keep ourselves in that love, that everlasting and abundant love. But it's a responsibility placed upon us. He's going to be faithful to us if we're faithful to him. We are to keep the commandments of Jesus Christ if we truly love him. And in John 15 and verse 10, Jesus said, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. We keep ourselves in the love of God by keeping the commandments of Jesus, just as I have kept my Father's commandments, Jesus said, and abide in his love. Hebrews, the 5th chapter, shows the faithfulness of even Jesus. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience. Philippians 2 says he was faithful even to the death on the cross, emphasizing the terrible death and the shame he experienced, all because that was God's will and he submitted to it. God is going to raise him from the dead. God is providing for him throughout his 33 years on earth. God is there and sent him angels in Matthew, the 4th chapter, to minister to him after he received that temptation from the devil. God is faithful, 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 pours out his loving kindness, even in Jesus' greatest need as he hung upon the cross. And why does Jesus abide in his Father's love? for no other reason than he kept his Father's commandments. He obeyed his Father's will. Even the Son of God has to do it. Even the Son of God has to have chesed toward his Father. We certainly need to have chesed toward our Father. It's such a one-sided world with the religion in this life of those who are not members of the Lord's church. It's come as you are. You don't have to conform yourself to any of God's standards, but he sure has to pour out his love and kindness on you. It's kind of backwards, isn't it? If we want to receive the chesed of God, we need to show him a loyal love as well, a faithful love that he showed to us in his Son, we show to him in our obedience. But I want to emphasize this evening our relationship one to another in various relationships that we have toward our fellow man. We understand that concept that God loved us, so we ought to love our brethren. Certainly in the concept of we ought to love all men, even our enemies. This is the concept of chesed, and it comes with all the facets that we alluded to, the goodness, the loving kindness, the kindness, the mercy, the pity that we have on those who are less fortunate than us. All of it is in this word chesed, including a concept of loyalty. And all of this is wrapped up in this word chesed, and we are to have that for one another. If God is going to have it for us, no matter who we are, he offers it to us, then we certainly should not be partial to each other. It is to be expressed to all men. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8 is a verse we mentioned briefly this morning when it says that he has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? A petition to God to tell us what he would have for us to do to be obedient to him. So he gives 3 points. But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Now each of these three have 2 sides to them. Because as we do things justly, we are just in our dealings with God, and that we remain just, obeying his word. And it's also something that he reciprocates in his relationship to us. He is a just God, and we are to live justly before him. Certainly so with mercy, which is that word chesed, as we've been talking about, but also humility. God humbled himself and became as a man when he sent his Son, Jesus, to die on the cross for our sins. And we are certainly to humble ourselves before God. He transcends all that we know. He is the one and only true God, the powerful God, omnipotent, omnipresent, and omniscient. And we are to tremble before him in humility. But these 3 things also have to do with our dealings with man. If God's that way to us and we're to be that way to God, then why don't we have that horizontal relationship with those who are here on earth as we dwell together? We're to be just with our fellow man. We are to be humble amongst our fellow men, but we are to have mercy, chesed, amongst our fellow man. He wants us to have that faithful love one to another. And in this sense, with all men, there is a loyalty with our love. We are mankind. We are of the same kind in creation. We are of the same individuals. We are all created to fear God and keep his commandments. It doesn't matter our skin color, our culture, our background, our ethnicity. It doesn't matter how we look or the experiences we've gone through. There's a loyalty in our love for one another that should be present. That's where the concept of partiality loses its grip if we have chesed one for another. If we show each other mercy and compassion and goodwill in all instances. This is something that we see in Joshua in the account of the children of Israel. Finally, after those 40 years in the wilderness, after they didn't want to enter in, they didn't have faith in God. Now Joshua's leading them and Caleb's there as well. And they're going into the land of Canaan and they're going to conquer it just as God promised them. Now the children of Israel are following him in faith, and they come upon the city of Jericho, and Joshua sends spies into the land, into a Gentile land, into a foreign land, individuals that have no dealing with the Jews and are going to be conquered because of their wickedness. But they go into that land, and they're spying out the land of Jericho, and they come to this individual that goes by the name of Rahab. And she is actually a harlot. Proof in Hebrews 11 that no matter what kind of ungodly life you've lived before, if you obey God, if you respond to His loving kindness with your own loving kindness, that you can have hope. In this time, Rahab took this as an opportunity to do good to those who were in a covenant relationship with God. They came and dwelled in her house, and the king of Jericho found out that the individuals whom Joshua sent to spy out the land were there, and even that they had come to Rahab, the harlot's house. And so when he came and asked for her to give them to him, she had a chesed, a loving kindness, a mercy, a loyalty to those individuals. She hid them and did not disclose their whereabouts to the king. And it says that after they required of her the spies, and she did not give their position up to the king, that she went back in there and she told those individuals, "I remember and I've heard about what the children of Israel has done to different nations, because God is on your side. You defeated the Egyptians, parted the Red Sea, and everyone knows that the one and only true God is the God of the Israelites." And so in verse 11, notice of Joshua 2, Rahab said, "And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven and above and on earth beneath. Now therefore, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, chesed, that you will show kindness, chesed, to my father's house and give me a true token." She knew they were the people of God, that they were the covenant Israel, and that the one and only powerful true God was on their side. Jericho didn't stand a chance. And she understood that any God she has been serving, any religion she was wrapped up in, is not the true religion, that God is the one and only true God. And she took that opportunity to show chesed to his followers, to his children, the children of Israel. And because of that, she asked for a reciprocity, a reciprocal kindness, a reciprocal chesed to her from those spies. "Show kindness to my father's house and spare my father, my mother," in verse 13, "my brothers, sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." So the men answered her and says, "Our lives for yours, if none of you tell this business of ours. And it shall be when the Lord has given us the land that we will deal kindly and truly with you." Now, we made a point in the first half of the lesson this morning that there's a connection with covenant and chesed, with promise and chesed, with a swearing and chesed, a loyalty to that. If you make a promise, if you make a covenant, you follow up on that covenant with your loving kindness. And there's that connection. So that's what those spies did. They said, "If you don't tell anybody, if you continue to deal kindly with us, we're going to deal kindly with you. We're going to reciprocate your loving kindness." Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall and dwelt on the wall. And she said to them, "Get to the mountain, let the pursuers meet you. Hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Afterward, you may go your way." So the men said to her, "We will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear. We'll be blameless of not giving you chesed like we told you we would, unless when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you bring your father and your mother, your brothers, your father's household to your home. So it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of this house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and he will be guiltless. We will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid on them. And if you tell this business of ours, then we will be free from your oath, which you made us swear." And she said, "According to your words, so be it." And she sent them away and they departed, and she bound that scarlet cord on the window. Notice the loyalty there. They didn't even know each other from Adam. A woman who is a harlot dwelling in Jericho and the spies of the children of Israel sent in, and they made an agreement. Not only was she looking out for their well-being, showing loving kindness to them by hiding them, because if the king of Jericho would have found them, it wouldn't have been good for them. Of course, God being on their side, likely they would have been delivered, but Rahab understood what would have happened. She understood the consequences even of herself hiding these men, but it didn't stop her from the loyalty she showed in loving kindness to these individuals. And they repaid her with their own loyalty and loving kindness. But it all came down to an agreement. If you do this, we'll spare you. And so she did it. And they, of course, spared her. In the 6th chapter and 22nd verse, Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house and from there bring out the woman and all that she has as you swore to her. A keeping of loving kindness. A reciprocity of the mercy and kindness and compassion shown to each other as fellow men. And that was something that was commendable, and Rahab is certainly commended for it in Hebrews the 11th chapter. She's part of that roll call of faith that we understand and that is going to be there for eternity as the Word of God endures forever. She has her name marked down right there in it. It's because of the loving kindness she showed. And of course, the spies showing her loving kindness. It's the concept of doing the right thing, of being faithful about that, of having a compassion on others, and not sitting back and waiting for something to happen, but like James 2 says, faith without works is dead. You go and do something. You pour out your loving kindness to those individuals. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37, Jesus said that the first and great commandment is, you shall love your Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. So there's the concept of hesed to God. It's the first and great commandment, but the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. There you have the hesed toward God and the hesed toward man. You love God in faithfulness and in compassion and kindness toward Him and your submission and obedience, but you show the same kind of stuff to your fellow man. You love God, you better love your fellow man. We see a wonderful parable told by Jesus concerning this concept in Luke chapter 10 when a certain lawyer came to him and asked him, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? So Jesus said, do what the law says. He said, what is your reading of it? And the man answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said, you have answered rightly, do this, and you will live. So he wanted to know, who's my neighbor? Just to make sure, Jesus, who's my neighbor? We don't know exactly what his motives were behind that question. Perhaps he was trying to kind of get away from having to show this kind of love to certain individuals, certain groups of people. Perhaps he truly did want to know so that he could follow Jesus' commandments. Jesus told him the parable of the Good Samaritan. When a Jew was going from Jerusalem to Jericho and he fell among the thieves and they beat him and stole from him and left him for dead. And you've got a certain Jew coming along, or a priest coming along, who of course is a Jew. A priest who you would think would stop and help his fellow man, and certainly what is likely his fellow Jewish brother, but he didn't. Then you have a Levite. Of course, we understand the Levites were the tribe of the priests, individuals who were sanctified for the service of God as Jews. And even the Levite didn't stop. But we notice in verse 33 that a certain Samaritans who have no dealings with the Jews, there's friction there. A certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, notice, he had compassion. That's the concept of loving kindness. Compassion, pity, mercy. You see an individual who is in need, who is suffering. You don't stick your nose up and walk past. You have compassion. You talk about putting yourself in another person's shoes. That sometimes is necessary. Saw a dying man, a man who is destitute, and all of his things were taken away from him, and he's laying there bleeding on the side of the road, and two of his brethren passed by, and they didn't want to do anything about it. They weren't expressing chesed even to their brother, but a man who is foreign to the Jews, who is at enmity with the Jews, who doesn't know this Jewish man, he saw him and had compassion and stopped. Said he took him and he took care of his wounds. He took him to an inn and paid for his care even. In verse 36, Jesus said, so which of these three do you think was a neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, he who showed mercy. Not the same word, but the same concept in part. Mercy. He who showed mercy to him. So Jesus said, go and do likewise. We need to understand, certainly, this concept of loving kindness needs to be expressed from us to our fellow man, no matter who it is. And I suggest to you even more so on a spiritual plane. Jesus told his disciples to go into the world and teach the gospel to every creature, that he who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. And then in Matthew 28, in the last part of that chapter, you, after doing this, teach them further what I've commanded you. You tell them how to be faithful, and that's something that we are to do as well. You have a loving kindness for your fellow man. You have a compassion on them in their spiritual state of depravity as they've sinned and fallen short. They deserve to hear the gospel. God gave it to us, and we should give it to them. So, and certainly our relationship with any man and all men. But notice also in our relationship with family members, we are certainly to show this kind of loyal love, faithful love. The book of Ruth is an account of an amazing story, a very interesting story, incredible story, as God's providence is seen on display. In Ruth, we read of a woman named Ruth, and she is the wife of a Jewish man. She is a Moabite woman, but a wife of a Jewish man. And what happened is there was a man named Elimelech with his wife Naomi, and they had two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, and they were individuals who were Jews dwelling in Bethlehem, but there was a famine. They didn't have food. So they left Bethlehem and went to Moab for food. While they were in Moab, that's when the two sons of Elimelech married Ruth and Orpah, two Moabite women. And so you've got Elimelech, his wife Naomi, Jews, their sons who are Jews, left Bethlehem, went to Moab, and their sons married Moabite women, Ruth and Orpah. But something happened. Elimelech died. And then after he died, his two sons died. So now you got Naomi, and she's a widow. She doesn't have a husband anymore. But it's not as if now she's a widow, but she still has her sons, and she can still have grandchildren, and her family can continue on. She's completely without that hope now because she has no sons to carry on that name, to carry on her family. She's a widow and she has her sons die, but now so is Orpah and Ruth. They're widows as well. And so after hearing that the children of Israel back in Jerusalem and Bethlehem had received bread from God, the famine was over, they received help from God, she decided to go back. But remember, they came to Moab, and that's where her sons married those Moabite women. So they're leaving Moab, but now that the sons had died, and Orpah and Ruth are no longer married to Naomi's sons, there's really no reason for them to follow back. And that's exactly what you have Naomi say in verse 8 of chapter 1. She said to her two daughters-in-law, go return each to her mother's house. Don't go with me back to Jerusalem. Just go back to your mother's house. Live your life. The Lord deal kindly with you. There's that word hesed. Kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. And so in marrying her sons and being a member of the family, Orpah and Ruth had a reputation of showing hesed to Naomi and even Elimelech and of course their two husbands. There's that love, that faithful love, a loyal love that is supposed to abide in a family relationship. But don't go back to Jerusalem. There's no need for it because my sons are dead. And it's not like I have sons in my womb, she goes on to say, that I can give birth to and you can marry them and carry on the family line. That's not going to happen. It's not present at this time. So just stay here while I go. Orpah decided to leave. But notice what Ruth said in verse 16. Beginning in verse 15, Naomi said, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. Go with her. But Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you. I may not be married to your husband anymore because he died, or your son anymore because he died, but I don't have to to leave you. You're still family. You're still my mother-in-law. She said, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. There I will be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything, but death parts you and me. And when she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her, stopped trying to get her to stay. That's the concept of chesed, loyal, faithful love. She didn't have to go back with her. Her husband had died. She didn't have to continue on with Naomi. And Naomi told her to stay. But because of her love for Naomi, they were close now. She married his son, her son. They were in-laws and they had that relationship. She remained faithful to that relationship, remained loyal to that relationship. But notice as we go along in the account, not only did she remain faithful in love to Naomi, but to her problem as both of her sons had died. Because the custom was, you have those sons die, perhaps there's another son whom that individual can marry and carry on that family line, that family name, and continue on in the genealogy of your family. And if not, maybe there's a relative that is present. That's exactly what occurred. She went into the field to work, and there was a man named Boaz. And Boaz happened to be a relative of Naomi. But there were other options for Ruth there. She didn't have to marry Boaz. She wanted to marry Boaz because of her faithful love to Naomi. She wanted Naomi's family to continue on, for her to have that blessing of a grandchild. Boaz said to Ruth in chapter 3 and verse 10, after she chose him, blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more chesed, kindness, at the end than at the beginning. One, at the beginning you stayed with Naomi, showed her chesed, but even more so now, because you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich, but you chose me who am an older man. She chose the older, wise man instead of choosing the younger, rich, or poor man because of her virtue of loyal love, of faithful love. She could have chosen anyone else. She chose Boaz. And in part, she chose Boaz because he, of course, was a relative of Naomi. And in marrying him and conceiving and having child with him, then Naomi's bloodline continues. Her genealogy will continue. We have in chapter 4 and verse 13 the record of such. Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the woman said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a close relative, and may his name be famous in Israel, and may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons has borne him. Naomi took the child, laid him on her bosom, and became a nurse to him. Also the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Notice all of this comes about by the providence of God and their decisions to remain faithful to each other. God's playing a part in all this, ultimately for the seed which is Christ to come. And whether they knew this or not, because of Ruth's faithfulness, her chesed to Naomi, Naomi's genealogy was able to continue of her husband Elimelech. And Ruth gave Naomi a grandson named Obed, and he's the grandfather of David. And you know who comes through David? Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. It's a wonderful account. And it shows just how effective and how important that kind of loyalty to family is. It certainly should be in our lives, one to another, in our various familial relationships. Certainly, as we see in Matthew 19, in the marriage relationship. In verse 4, after asking if divorce is okay for any reason, Jesus said, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. The whole focus of the marriage relationship and love has that concept of faithfulness, of fidelity, of loyalty to your spouse. The world misses this concept. Marriage is for as long as it's convenient to whatever individual it is, the husband or the wife. It's not till death do you part, even though they take those vows, but they break those vows in divorce. Something may happen and maybe one makes a mistake. Maybe they go through hardship, for richer or poorer, right? For sickness or in health. That's a loyal love, a faithful love, a loving kindness, a chesed. And it's required in the marriage relationship. You're one flesh now. You've come together in that marriage relationship. God has joined you together. He's bound you in marriage. And you're not to separate for any cause. He gives one exception, fornication. But that's beside the point, because the whole purpose in taking those vows and being bound together in marriage is to be together in faithful love for a lifetime. So many ignore this point. So many miss this point. If individuals just had loving kindness, chesed, toward one another in their marriage relationships, their marriage wouldn't fail. It's a faithful love. You see that with God to man, with Christ and His relationship to the church. In Ephesians 5 and verse 22, it says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her." Consider that, the parallel. Christ loved the church. Not that it had been established yet, but He knew God's will, and He knew who would make up the church, those who were sinners, forgiven of those sins and their iniquity. He loved men. He had loving kindness for men. He had a compassion and pity on those who were in need. So He gave His life for them in loving kindness. That same kind of loyal love is from the husband to the wife and the wife to the husband in her submission. We understand further in verse 28 and 29, as he says, "So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. Nevertheless, after saying, 'It is a great mystery, I speak concerning Christ and the church,' let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." Romanticism fails. Hollywood doesn't suggest such. There's no foundation that is firm and eternal that has to do with that concept of physical attraction or romanticism. But what never fails, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, is the agape love. And that's because included in that is the concept of chesed, loyalty. That is your woman and that is your man. You know, in the New Testament, the word husband and wife is not in the Greek. It's just one man and one woman. The man is the head of the woman. There's one, and now you're together as one. And there's a loyalty that's supposed to be there. You're loyal to one another. And in that relationship, loyal to God. Also in 1 Timothy chapter 5, with our other familial relationships, we see concerning a financial support and even, of course, an emotional support that a family member is supposed to have for another one in need, and really just always. In this case, in the text of 1 Timothy 5, talking about widows, Timothy is written to by Paul, by inspiration. Paul says, "Honor widows who are really widows. If any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God." In other words, if you've got a widow and she has family, that family is supposed to have loving kindness, a loyal love, a faithful love to that individual because she's in need. Let it not be a burden of the church. The church honors and takes care of those who are really widows, those who don't have anyone. But those who have family members, those who have grandchildren and children, they're supposed to be taken care of by those individuals. Notice in verse 8, it says, "If anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Too often we see today families turning on each other and not remaining loyal to one another. When one's in need, they turn their backs on them. They don't want to be troubled by their family members' troubles, so they ignore them. That's not chesed, and that's not what God requires of us. We look out for them, we care for them, and we're there for them. Certainly in a physical standpoint, but more so in a spiritual standpoint. And that comes above the physical. And so when there's a situation where a family member needs to be reproved, needs to be taught the truth, needs to be turned from the error of their ways, even needs to be disciplined, chesed requires you to follow through with that. Individuals think they're being loyal to their family member when in need of spiritual discipline, they say, we're going to accept them. We're going to make them feel good about themselves. We don't want them to be ostracized when they're withdrawn from by the church. We don't want to participate in that. They're our family. We're supposed to be loyal and faithful to our family. But what really occurs when that mindset is had is they are betraying their family. They're not being loyal to their family. Because chesed looks out for the goodwill of men. And the goodwill of that individual in such a case is the need for them to turn from the error of their ways. Lastly, but certainly not least, if we have goodwill toward all men and individuals in general, goodwill toward God, goodwill and loving kindness toward our family, we're supposed to certainly have this kind of loving kindness, this chesed, toward those who are brothers and sisters spiritually. In Zechariah 7 and verse 8, the Lord came to Zechariah and saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, execute true justice, show chesed and compassion, everyone to his brother. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. Let none of you plan evil in his heart against his brother. You have mercy and compassion to your brother. In this sense, fellow Jews, fellow children of Israel, fellow children of God. Notice what happened if they decided not to show such to their brethren. They refused to heed, shrugged their shoulders, and stopped their ears so they could not hear. They made their hearts like flint, refusing to hear the law, which the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Thus great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. It happened that just as he proclaimed, and they would not hear, and they called out, and I would not listen, says the Lord of hosts, but I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations which they had not known. Thus the land came desolate after them, so that no one passed through or returned, for they made the pleasant land desolate. You think about the reason the Israelites were taken over and taken into captivity by the Assyrians and then by those who were the Babylonians. Why did that happen? Why did they go into captivity? It wasn't because God was not faithful to them. They were not faithful to God, so he cut them off. But it wasn't just that they weren't faithful to God. They weren't faithful to each other. They didn't show each other chesed, loving kindness, mercy. They betrayed each other. They did not love each other. They did not look out for each other. They had hate in their hearts for one another because they didn't follow God's command to show mercy and compassion. So God put them into captivity. The same is with us today in the church. 1 John 4 and verse 7 says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. In verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Brethren, of like precious faith, in fellowship with God, therefore in fellowship with each other, pushing toward the same goal, the same prize, the same destination of eternity in heaven with God, we should all love each other because of that commonality. In verse 17, verse 20, says, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. And he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. This is a necessity in all things. And just as I've been emphasizing the spiritual facet of things and our loving kindness toward our family, toward our fellow man, toward God, certainly so toward our brethren. Jude verse 22 and 23 said, on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. You look out for your brother in Christ, your sister in Christ. their spiritual well-being. When they're erring, when they're struggling, you confront them about it. You help them with it. You pray for them, because that's what Hesed requires. A faithful love, a value that you see in them, a pity that you have on them. You want what is good for them, what is best for them, just like God wants for you. And you express that in action. We need to understand how important this concept is. It's seen, as we noted, 247 times in the Old Testament. It must be important. It's a characteristic of God, and it's supposed to be a characteristic of us as children. And so we would be wise to study this concept and to apply this concept. We offer you the invitation to apply it this evening and coming to into a covenant relationship with God. That's the first step. And then you need to remain faithful in that relationship with God. And His loving kindness is abundant. It is everlasting. It is never ending. It endures. And it's always there for you if you reciprocate that loving kindness to Him. If you have any spiritual need that we can assist you with this evening, we give the invitation to you at this time. Come forward while we stand and sing the song that was selected.